grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, June the 1st, 2018. If you wonder why I hesitate when I say 2018, it's because I can't believe it. But hey, we're broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive good looks of the gospel, is the president and founder of the gospel. Well, actually, the president and founder of the gospel.
Of the gospel. Yeah.
But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
Good morning. I thought we were going to just start out the show and stick with hyperbole all the way through.
Hyperbole. Yeah, it's like nostalgia. It ain't what it used to be.
For sure.
But it's probably bigger than both of us.
Exactly. Well, I am doing well today. Looking forward to the PowerCast. It's been trippy, for sure, this past week. Man, I tell you what, if you ever want a real, real challenge, read in context the entire book of Acts.
Mate, I am going to call you back. We're already getting glitches that we can't deal with, so I'm just going to call you back on Skype.
I'll be right here.
If I can get rid of you. How do I get rid of you? Other GRs are asking the same thing. Yeah, I know.
Hello.
Okay. We've gotten rid of half the problem. We'll see if we can get rid of the other half now.
Okay.
Okay, so you're looking forward to the PowerCast. Well, let's see how you feel at the end of it, shall we?
Well, usually I feel even better about it at the end of it. So if this is any indication, you just have to tie me down, unless you have an assault planned.
An assault planned?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. I don't really have an assault planned, just a few stray shots.
Ah, okay. Well, I'll try my best to catch them. But, yeah, so it's been, it's good. Oh, my gosh, our video this week from the teaching.
190 views or something, I see, nearly 600.
No, over 700. And,
wow.
And we're over 700. And the others, our first one just made it up to about 400. All of them have made over 500 since then. 540 or so, I think, was the tops. And this one last night, I didn't check it this morning, but last night it was 711 views and
wow.
And growing and getting response from people that I haven't heard from in years. It's yeah, so we're cooking for sure.
Family, let me explain the setup that I use, the rig I use here. But you're going to hear some glitches. Some of them we're going to be fixing. I'm hearing a lot now. You may probably more than you're going to hear on the finished product. But I use a one machine to do all the work with, the heavy lifting, the Bible, the Greek, the internet, it's all running at the same time. I then have another computer that I use for simply recording and nothing else. So the signal coming in from Michael goes into that machine. I call that my recorder. And the signal coming in from my Audio Technica mic is via USB going straight into that recorder as well. But I don't see that. That's a headless computer. In other words, it doesn't come with a, well, it came with a monitor, but I just don't use a monitor. I use an Apple computer to monitor what that recorder is actually recording using a bit of software called TeamViewer. And so I've got a 27-inch view of that. And then when I'm speaking to Michael, I'm looking at a little a MacBook Air. Both of these Macs were donated by Sean Smith. And we've usually had no problems with them until last week when my internet went out and the technician came and made some changes to the Wi-Fi. And since then, we've just had glitch after glitch after glitch coming through on the Skype. So please bear with us. We're very grateful that you are bearing with us. And we'll just go ahead and try and make this as painless for everyone as possible. We heard this week, Michael, from David Freeman.
Mm-hmm.
And David said, just listened to the message from 425. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
93.
Oh, yeah.
From the 25th of April, 93. From a Michigan church about grace. Again, my heart jumped for joy. Parenthesis spun around in circles. And hearing the bell of truth ring, I am more excited and encouraged every time I hear your stuff.
Aww.
I wonder if he means stuff like George Carlin meant stuff.
Well,
glad. Hang on.
Go ahead. Well,
really?
Finish the story.
You want to step all over me this early in the program, right? He says, glad we are on this journey together. David. Now you may speak.
Thank you, sire. We've been on the phone a few times now. You know, it's wonderful to speak with someone who has walked down the same spiritual path that you have. He experienced all of the Word of Faith days, all of his favorite teachers and people that have influenced his life or people that I worked with. So he's found it quite fascinating. Talking with him is fascinating for me. He is from here in Florida. I think he's been a gospel revolutionary before he ever found the gospel revolution, which we're finding more and more. People are going through their own revolution of understanding in the gospel. And then sometimes they bump into us along their journey. Some people, this is where they started their journey. We're just really excited. There's a lot going on. And David is one of those who is reminding us that there's a lot going on out there.
Mm-mm. Now, we heard from Amazon this week, mate. Amazon Smile to notify us that Mike Williams Ministries Incorporated has been issued a donation from Amazon Smile founder. How much was the donation, mate?
The ministry got a check for just under, well, see, and I don't know if that's not Amazon Smile. See, we're talking about, I have no clue how much Amazon Smile. This is, let me tell you how all this started. Sean Smith posted that he, on his birthday, instead of receiving any gifts, that he wanted people to donate to Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution. So he posted the donate button right under his post, and we got just almost $300 from that.
Well, that is amazing.
Mm-hmm. So Sean introduced us to another way to let people participate in supporting the gospel. So on Tuesday night, we are going to post the donate button right before we go on the air. The donate button will be posted, and then the video will go up live, and I'll be pointing down just to my left on the screen, telling people, hit this button.
Oh, I love
it. Yeah. So we worked all of that out this week. So just a lot of things going on. We're learning as we go.
Last week's video, mate, looked and sounded so professional. I was just so proud to be associated with the GR as a result of that.
Well, it's going to be better this week. We learned even more by doing that one. And that's what this has been. It's just been a process of trying to figure out what works best. You know, how can we get the best sound, the best quality, the best set? Now, at this point, I have to tell you, we have to give kudos also to Daniel Rouse, who just recently compiled our database in a way that's never been done before.
In such a short time. Wow.
My goodness. Yes, a short, very short time. That's with him working a full-time job, and he got all this done in, you know, like a couple of weeks or something.
Mm-mm.
The way it had been portrayed to me before was like this would be like a months or a year or 2 year job, you know, to get all this done.
Well, I think that that was me, wasn't it, that said that?
I don't think so, but maybe you were a participant in that. Nonetheless, it was a huge job. I mean, it really was. So the newsletter that went out before this PowerCast was a result of that compiled information. Therefore, because of the newsletter going out to all of the people that we were able to compile the information from, that's why the views went up. We did it better. It was advertised better. The email went out to a much larger group of people that we just never had gotten in contact through the newsletter. So everything just coming together at once.
And the net result was that we got feedback. We got new emails this week from people we've never heard of before, but who have obviously been receiving the newsletters and said, oh, just another bloody newsletter. And Glenn, who does a little bit of our processing in that newsletter, well, all of it really, has come up between himself and Daniel, have come up with a different a format for the newsletter, and it is, I think it's just a fan-doogly.
So good news on all fronts with the work. Everybody really is putting in 100%. We have Don here doing what he does so well with us, Glenn behind the scenes on the newsletter and doing other work, technical work for us. Daniel Rouse has taken over this database for us. Nardos Kabidi was responsible for getting all the recordings done of our videos. The very first time we'd ever broadcast live our entire Calgary series up there. And Nardos Kabidi was in charge of that and also advertising that we've never done before. We now have Owen Pratt, who is here producing the teachings, and he's very excited about it, learning on the technical side of it. And he's a great audience because he gets so excited about what he's hearing. Randy French, who takes everything that I have done and converts that into good quality recording. He makes sure that they sound good and has been doing it for many years in his own very professional studio that he has. So we have the best working on every aspect of this, and the workload is getting divided up a little bit more. We plan on doing that just a bit more. I spoke with Daniel the other day, and he said that he was ready to take on some more. And so we're trying to make everybody's workload equal, especially at these salaries we're paying. I mean, you'd think we could get more out of people with the salaries that we pay. My goodness. But
my bank manager just said to me the other day, who pays this king's ransom that comes in every week to you?
It didn't have room in the bank to put it.
He said, I need a new pool. Could I have some of your money?
Yeah. So the bank just doesn't even have a room to deposit your checks from Mike Williams Ministries.
Mate, they had to install a new vault.
Yeah, I figured that. And then, of course, there's your participation. We do accomplish this on a shoestring budget, but boy, do we get a lot done. So thank you guys so very much. There's so many of you that just do all that is within your power to do. We appreciate every bit of it.
So what brought that conversation on was the fact that we've just received another check for $22 from Amazon Smile. Every little bit counts. And you can go to smile.amazon.com And you can find out exactly how to donate cash, hard, cold cash, to well, it's not hard and cold, it's soft and it's warm and it goes with anything you wear. And that's how we feel about it here at the Gospel Revolution. But remember, Father's Day is coming up on June 17th. A great opportunity to buy something for your father or something in memory of your father. And if you do that, can I suggest you go to smile.amazon.com? In fact, if you go to www.gospelrevolution.com and go to donate, and you'll see down there, I think it's Amazon, it'll walk you through how to make every purchase you make on Amazon give Mike Williams Ministries in the Gospel Revolution 0.05% of everything you buy through Amazon. This week we heard from the Viper Pit.
That is?
Mate, who else? The Rouses. I mean, I don't even know what to say.
They keep trying to explain themselves and it just doesn't work.
So far, you're right, I reckon. Now, this came from Bernie Rouse and he says, last week's podcast was very interesting. Oh, you should have been looking at it from this side, mate. The email you got from Pat Salonen was actually from me. I asked Pat, see, it just gets more and more screwy.
One poses as another one, and the other one poses as that one, and you don't know if you're talking to one, you're talking to the other. Goodness gracious.
Yeah. Yeah, not only am I my own grandpa, but I also will stand in for my sister's husband, who's a bank clerk in Kalamazoo. This just gets more and more fascinating.
You just thought you got a letter from my sister. It was from me, really.
Yeah, see. I asked Pat about Dr. Strong concerning sin, noun or verb. Then at the last minute, I forwarded a copy to you. And you wonder why you confuse us. Really? Now, instead of I am my own grandpa, I have become my sister. Yeah, damn right you have. And we do have many family members, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, nephews and nieces, and don't forget our butler named Lurch.
You rang.
Question. If God's Spirit was poured out on all flesh, would that include animals, birds and fish? Bernie Rouse. Is this actually your question, Bernie? Or is this your brother-in-law's second cousin on your mother's side?
We don't know.
No, we don't. So, is God's Spirit poured out on all flesh? Would that include animals, birds, and fish? You know, my first instinct when I read this, I thought, well, if animals go to heaven, can you imagine how a farmer would feel with all those cows that he sent off to the meatworks?
They'd be there staring him in the face for eternity.
Oh, talk about guilt. So what do you reckon, mate? Does the average house pet or even a turtle have the Spirit of God poured out on him?
The gospel is about humanity. So I don't know why we would take one verse that just says upon all flesh and by that one verse expand the plan of the gospel to a menagerie of animals.
I think a gospel armadillo would be a really great novelty.
So I don't know if, and people have their views whether or not they're going to see their pets or not. But I think the thing that Don has posed is particularly interesting is that, you know, all the cows that a cattleman from Texas or Oklahoma has owned and slaughtered, you know, are they going to be there with them also? It's like, you know, it runs into some complications. My persuasion is that the gospel is about the first Adam, the last Adam, and all they represent. And I don't see a pet represented by either one of them. I don't think that cows became sinners because of the first Adam. And then, therefore, I would not be able to surmise that a cow would become righteous because of the last Adam, nor would a cow receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues either. So.
No, I had a parrot once that spoke in tongues.
Well, I've been listening to you.
Oh, boy. Bernie, thanks for fessing up. It didn't help us any. It certainly didn't help us understand the clan to which you belong. But thanks for fessing up. It was at least the least decent thing you could do, I reckon. And there you go. If you the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh, perhaps that steak looking up at you from your plate should be speaking in tongues. we just sorry we got so tied up in that.
Now God seen some sinning, and it gave him pain. And he says, stand back, I'm going to make it rain. He says, hey, Brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo and take some of them green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-back camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn.
We heard this week from Adrienne. Last week we put out the podcast Apostolic Antics. Oh man, you don't know how I had the time of my life trying to title that. It was going to be Peter the. It was going to be. Don't worry, I'll be. But it was going to be. it was going to be one of a half a dozen. But I ended up just wanting. I don't want to offend people. You know, I just want to offend people I don't like. But Apostolic Antics was a title we gave it. And Adrienne says, awesome. And even more awesome. Thank you, Sean, for your discovery of this important note. Love, Adrienne. Now, I want you to note something here, Sean. Don't get too uppity here, because all she gave you was love. When she writes to me, she says, much love, Adrienne.
Well, you know, Don, our discussion last week was prompted by Sean, the Bible study part that we did going into Acts chapter 1. And it was very fascinating to see what Peter had done between the time that Jesus told him to go wait. And instead of waiting, we do find out that he did some things before he waited for what Jesus told him to wait for. Going into the details about how Matthias was chosen was so very interesting. Then the fact that Jesus himself had to choose somebody to be an apostle, and that did not happen. If you read later on, even in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit speaks to the disciples and tells them to receive Barnabas and Paul because I have chosen them for the work that they should do. And he didn't ask them to draw straws or roll dice or anything else. He didn't tell them to do anything like that. Just straight up told them, I've chosen Paul and Barnabas to do this. And don't, you know, you send them on their way. You help them do what they're supposed to do. That was a very interesting study. It gave us a little bit more insight. Chapter 1 certainly does set the framework for the way that you read the book of Acts. That's why I went ahead and read all of the book of Acts this week again. And it does give you a different perspective as to how you read this.
Well, I think the thing that most impressed me, mate, was we see the travesty which occurred in chapter 21 of Acts. And we say, how could the early church have gotten into such a mess so quickly? I mean, yeah. It hadn't been 100 years. It was 25 years. It was a
yeah.
And the only conclusion I can draw, Michael, is that, well, if you start wrong, you're going to end wrong. You're not going to end right from a wrong start. It's like you say sometimes, if you're 1 degree out when you take the airplane out of the airport, you're going to end up 1,000 miles off course. And if chapter 21 is on course, I'm not sure I want to know what off course is.
Well, it is very revealing. I was reading through some of the commentaries about the book of Acts. I found that there is an opinion out there that the book of Acts, that this was a letter that was actually written by Luke to present at trial at when Paul was facing the emperor, that this was a treatise to explain to the court who Paul was, what Paul was, what Paul had done, and to explain him and his involvement in this whole thing called the Way. And the fact that the book of Acts does not include Paul's death, does not include the outcome of the trial that Paul was facing. We kind of have a thing that the house arrest that he was under at the book of Acts was the end of the story, but it really was not. Paul was under house arrest awaiting trial. That really made sense to me, that this very well may be the reason that Luke wrote this down, was that he wanted to present Paul's case before the emperor.
And if you'd like some fascinating conjecture, once a book of Acts is included as the inerrant, God-breathed scripture, once you accept that, then you must accept the anomalies that occurred throughout it. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, this is the word of God, and then say, these guys were not knotheads, because they were. They were knuckleheads.
Yeah.
The first and second chapter of Acts are very clear indications of that. And the way that Paul was dealt with in the 21st chapter, and also silenced before the before James, these facts are there. But if you want to have some fun with some even further conjecture, you might go Google the 29th chapter of Acts. It's a chapter which was not included in the Bible, and there is no bad reason to neglect to read it. So, all right, that's good stuff. And thank you, Adrian, for your encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
We really appreciate that.
We're human beings, folks. We're not human doings. Yeah. We're human beings, folks. We're not human doings. Yeah. We're human beings, folks. We're not human doings. Yeah.
Now, we got a new comment on another podcast called Things We Often Miss, or How Then? This was from the 6th of April, 1804-06. If you just go and search 1804-06 in our search bar, you'll find it. And this is a gentleman called Norm Thiessen. And Norm wrote, "Hi, my name is Norm. I live in Kelowna, BC. I met Mike many years ago and have been trying to follow most of his teachings." That's what we want. We want servile, slavish following of our teachings. We want that more than anything else. There are, I think he means he's been trying to listen to most of your teachings. There are a few that just do not add up for me. At one point, Paul argues against the must believe thing. Then in the following verses, it is just the opposite. If you could share a few words towards this thought, I'd appreciate that. Thank you, Norm. And then he quotes Acts 16, 28 through 32, which I'll read. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, he's talking about when Paul and Silas had their chains broken off them in prison. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house.' And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." I think the point he's making here is that Paul argues that you must, against the must believe. I mean, how can you didn't, if your whole house is saved, what do those people not need to believe?
Well, that, and I think he's also saying, why would Paul say this is how you get saved? You believe. When in his teaching, he argues actually against that. We have to understand that Paul came as a Johnny come lately into this. He came into a world of already established Christian doctrine. It was the going doctrine. This is what they were teaching, that if you believe, you're saved. If you believe, you're saved. If you came into a group like Paul did after such a dynamic experience, and that group's entire persuasion was you believe and then you get saved, you believe and then you get saved, of course, Paul would have picked that up. The thing that is obvious, though, is that Paul, after giving this consideration, by the time he got to writing about the gospel, was proving that that simply is not the case, that believing is not the way into the gospel.
So what we're looking at is the evolution of his thinking. Is that right?
I believe that's the case in the book of Acts.
Ah.
And then, of course, later on in his teachings, he departs from. It's kind of like they all started out on that same page of believing, and for whatever reason. And then as they both progressed, not only did the disciples go even stronger toward the believing, but even stronger toward the obeying and stronger toward the end time doctrines and all of that. And Paul said, it is not by your faith. It is there is no judgment coming. The judgment is already passed. All of these things are already fulfilled. But we do find a place where in the book of Acts, they were more or less on the same page. But it is obvious that there was a divergence of paths. Now, the book of Acts actually records those diverging paths. The book of Acts records that in chapter 15, and also chapter 21, where that the disciples begin to add the apostles. In fact, Acts 15 is the first time I see James, the brother of Jesus, show up on the scene in the entire story.
Interesting.
I read all the way through chapter 15, trying to spot all of these characters, when and where, and until chapter 15, there is no James. So at chapter 15, you get to James. And suddenly there is a conflict about, guess what, keeping Jewish law. And this was about the Gentiles. So they reasoned that they were not going to require the Gentiles to be circumcised, but they should keep these four laws. And I really think that this is where Paul finally concluded that believing is a work also. You know, we got so loaded up with works and we started backing up from works. You remember our process was going backward from being so deeply involved in works. It's not by works, but then what is believing? I think Paul went through that same process to where he was backing out of this. Paul did not voice any contradiction to the edict laid down by James. Now, this was not laid down by Peter and John. This was laid down by James, that they had to keep these four laws, three of them strictly Jewish custom laws, ceremonial laws, nothing to do with morality. The first three were not at all. And then the very odd thing of them picking two people, you can read through this yourself, all of chapter 15. They did not tell Paul, now, Paul, you go out and inform the Gentiles that you're teaching that they've got to keep these four rules. They sent two people with him. Now, when you read it in detail, one of them was to read the letter and one of them was to explain the letter. So one of them had to do it verbally on their own, and the other one had to read the letter. So they sent two people with Paul, not to help him carry his bags, not to help him preach his doctrine, two people to make sure that these four laws were announced to the Gentiles, that they had to do these things. Now, circumcision was not one of the ones that they required of the Gentiles. And later on, there was a dispute that they were saying that James and the elders or the disciples had said, you got to be circumcised. And they said, now we didn't do that, which they didn't do that in that occasion. It was these four rules that they came up with. So I think this, by reading this story in context, I found Paul very much in the same position of being the water in the kettle, the temperature being turned up more and more and more. You got to believe, you got to obey, you got to abstain from things strangled, abstain from blood, abstain from things offered to idols. And I think that finally got to the point to where he started walking all of this backwards. Just the very same process that we did. By the time Paul got through walking this backward, he understood that believing is not a part of the redemption of the world. That redemption was carried out by the work of Christ and by the work of Christ alone, as he explains in detail in his writings.
It's very interesting. And from the church in Jerusalem, as opposed to the temple, something I wanted to say from, was it last week or the week before, somebody asked why James was in charge of the temple, and we explained that he wasn't. But the members of this new Jewish sect called The Way used to meet in a place called Solomon's Porch, which was just, you know, a side room in the temple. In the same way that you walk into a hotel and they give them certain names, you know, the Liverpool room or the Yorkshire room or something or other. So they used to meet in Solomon's Porch. But more and more we see in Acts that James was all about, I'm the boss. Mm-hmm. It's either my way or the highway. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to chapter 21, James is now fully convinced that Paul had better take to the highway. But he'll take to the highway his way, the way that he'll do it, which is to cause a stir that stirs up all of Jerusalem, and then he does not lift a finger to save Paul from being carted off to Rome, where eventually he met his fate. And you've got to ask yourself, you know, you follow the money trail every time, and you look for motives. Who gained the most from Paul's death?
Mm-hmm.
That's all you've got to ask yourself. And we know who gained the most from Paul's death. We know who was motivated to see the end of Paul. We know who was motivated to write against Paul. We know all these things because of their letters. That was great to hear from a new name, Norm, and thank you very much.
Yeah.
I hope that we were able to answer that for you, mate. If I tend to do more of the talking today, it's only because it means I'll have less work to do editing, joining words up together.
Never been a sinner, I never sinned.
Now, we heard from Marcellus Kennedy, who is actually Mark Kennedy, and he said about your weekly Bible studies, mate. He said, these are mind-blowing. Will they be on the app or the website? Nardos Kabidi, Vice President, we don't give you that title for nothing. We expect a lot more work out of you, sir, and you've just been challenged. Are we able, Nardos, to get the videos on the app? That would be so wonderful. Now, as for the website, I messed up. Firstly, I forgot to put one of them up, and then when I did, I didn't categorize them so that they would come up on resources/videos/Bible studies. I think by the time this goes to air, you'll find that's been fixed, and you will have this Tuesday, which is we're recording on a Monday. You'll have tomorrow night's Bible study well and truly up there. Mark, so glad that you are, I don't know that you're reconnecting with the Gospel Revolution. I've just seen more of you around, both in this email and or in this comment, both in this comment and in the group in general, and that group would be, of course, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, right there on Facebook. If you're a Facebook member, get you in there. If you want to be in there in kind of cognito or without a lot of people knowing you're in there, you go to our private group, which is Gospel Revolution Private Group. And that's where Danny Rouse was for the longest time while he was wrestling with what he'd been taught to believe and what he found was different in the gospel. He just stayed in that group, and he was able to see what people were saying and ask questions and do things without advertising. He was out there, so to speak. Now, Yvonne DeClean said about this last week's video of yours, Michael,
mm-hmm.
This teaching was like being wrapped in a warm blanket and comforted. I stole that from Java Joe.
I question, she says, all of us who were not born yet at the time of the cross now come into this world filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that outpouring of the Holy Spirit for those who were alive yet when Christ was crucified and resurrected had some significance, which they needed to be born again and filled with the Spirit. Just wondering. What do you think, Mike?
There is obviously only one generation that experienced what it was like to be under the first Adam and then transformatively under the last Adam. That demarcation cannot be overstated. So there was a generation that was communicated to based on the fact that they used to be sinners and now they are righteous. This is a real key for reading and understanding the teachings in the New Testament, especially from Paul's aspect. You've got to understand that Paul was one of those people who was a sinner, who experienced the transformation of becoming a new creation without sin, without all of the things that are included, sin of Adam having been completely eradicated from him, and also the law being eradicated that would hold any of his actions against him or recorded against him. As we read this, it's imperative that we understand something happened to this generation. What Christianity has been doing is trying to duplicate what happened to those at the cross who were alive before Jesus died and were alive after Jesus died.
Well, they do that with the Ten Commandments. Why not with this?
Mm-hmm. With everything else. Why not distort everything into one single reality? You see, we've been trying to force every generation duplicate what happened 2,000 years ago on a personal level. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is vitally important for you to hear. It's vitally important for you to understand. It's vitally important for me to understand. Christianity is the authority by which we have become unsure about the work of the cross and its completion. So unsure has Christianity made us about the cross that and its completed work 2,000 years ago, they feel they must recreate that same scenario in your heart, in your mind, in your life over and over and over again for the last 2,000 years. Everybody that's drawn a breath, they've had to take everyone that's drawn a breath, put them back 2,000 years ago, place them in an experience that is not theirs. We've got to get this, Don.
Mm.
I am one with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have never been born again.
Mm. Mm.
Who was it that said she felt like it had wrapped her in a warm blanket? That wraps me in a warm blanket.
Never been a sinner, I never sin. I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, it's gonna set me up.
Michael, also this week in the GR private group on Facebook, we heard from Daniel Rouse. Now, as I said earlier, Daniel used to lurk in the dark shadows and crevices of this particular group until he knew where he was. But he said this: in Christianity, I was constantly doing to get. We all did. We do to get. On better terms, I was constantly doing to get on better terms with God. Doesn't matter what we were getting. We were all doing the same thing, always pursuing but never attaining. I'd meet a goal and then realize it wasn't good enough and then reach for another goal and realize again I wasn't good enough, over and over and over again. I was hoping to be raptured away so I could finally be satisfied and approved by God. Parenthesis, hopefully.
Yeah.
Now everything is different. I realized we start approved by God.
Mm-hmm.
Accepted in the Beloved,
mm-hmm.
not based on my works. Now that I've studied, I've proved to myself I am approved by God. Now every day I'm satisfied, looking forward to a long life. There's not enough O's in long in the way he's written this. It's like, who was it, Colonel Potter in MASH, and he's having a glass of whiskey, and Hawkeye comes in and says, "Nice whiskey," and he said, "There's not enough O's in smooth to describe this." So he says, "I'm looking forward to a long life to enjoy God and myself. I was never satisfied with myself because I believed God wasn't satisfied with me wholly. But now I am happy being me. God and I are one, and so is everyone." Whoa, Daniel. Maybe we move too fast making Nardos Kabedi our VP. Maybe this man's supposed to be the VP. And we do need a janitor, don't we?
We need a little bit of everything. As long as Daniel keeps being Daniel, we've got the best that there is. Yeah, and you guys have to realize this man was a pastor up until just a few months ago. And to speak the gospel with this clarity, coming out of a church situation at this point, my goodness, we are ecstatic. I sat down yesterday and started making a list of the people that I remember, that I know, that were pastors that are now either a part of the gospel revolution, or that they certainly came out of being pastors, and that's just pastors, not counting all the people in ministry. And just the ones that I'm just readily aware of, there's 12. So, and all of these guys have stories. Now I'm really hungry to get a book together about the stories of all of these men. One of them, who's sitting here doing this PowerCast with me, their stories need to be told as to this gospel revolution that has happened to them. And to be honest with you, one of those 12 became an atheist. Now I know that people are going to say, "Oh, Mike, you shouldn't tell people that part." No, folks, we tell you every part. We're not trying to make ourselves look good.
We are not Christians. We don't act that way. We do it different here. Right. Listen to Mike here.
We tell you the truth. And not only is he an atheist, but he is now president of a very large atheist organization in the United States. And he is a wonderful human being. We have just recently reconnected again. He's asking me if I will do a podcast with him. And so we may have him on our podcast. I don't know what's going to happen here.
Oh, I hope so.
But the one thing that you can know is just because someone became an atheist, it did not divide my relationship and my friendship with them. So one of the 12 has become a Judas.
I love that story. I can't wait to hear that podcast, mate. When are you doing it?
Well, we haven't spoken yet. He this is part of Daniel Rouse's works. So this pastor who has done all this work to get our database together somehow scrounged up. This is one of the email addresses that he found.
Oh.
And this made a reconnection after several years that I'd lost.
Oh,
and,
wow.
And really, this is the apex of our stance about thinking for yourself. You think that we just say that. Now, I've just told you that one of my pastors that left the ministry because of the gospel has become an atheist, and I'm proud of him because he is thinking for himself. You think we just say that. We don't just say that, folks. We want you to think for yourself. We'll update you on what this may bring. But, folks, this has been a real powerful thing that's happened to all of us. I'm sitting here this morning in the process of doing this show. Don and I are recording, and I'm just overwhelmed with the reality of the power of this gospel. Goodness gracious. If they want to stop me, they better stop me soon, because we're not just reaching out and getting a few sheep off the side of the trail. These are pastors that have come to a full realization that Christianity is not the understanding of the gospel, and the gospel is not a representation of Christianity.
Daniel Rouse, thank you very much. That was just, it was just great to digest that little message of yours. Thank you.
Now, when you gonna shed those troublesome pounds? Can't you see you're balding the kingdom down? Christians are thinking it's acceptable sin.
In the news this week, we have two stories. There were many more, but the only two we chose to put to air is a fast food worker refuses to serve overweight customers citing religious beliefs. Are you craving a double quarter pounder with cheese? If so, don't expect to get one at the McDonald's location in Whitesville, Alabama, where Margaret Wheeler is asserting her religious rights by refusing to serve people she sees as gluttonous. Speaking to reporters, Wheeler asserted gluttony. I mean, the very word feels good in your mouth, doesn't it? Like a big old chunk of meat. Gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins and is an affront to the Lord. It's an affront to the Lord. I cannot go against his teachings and enable people's sinful lifestyle if they order too much food or look like they should not be eating at all.
Goodness.
God help us. God commands me to not serve them. Proverbs 23:2 says, put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. I'm helping these people. Yeah, the only thing it doesn't say in the story is she says, don't you see that? I'm helping these people. Justice Rowan County, Kentucky Clerk Kim Davis refused to issue marriage licenses to legally entitled gay citizens, citing her religious beliefs. Wheeler has likewise turned away a larger number of patrons. However, those who have been denied service are not limited to the obese. She took out the cookies and some of the fries from our kids' Happy Meals, spoke Ned Clanders. Ned Clanders? Is that Ned Flanders? We paid full price, and she went in and took it out before handing them to us. Oh, she said that our children needed more nourishment from God and less from French fries. When asked if she were worried about being fired by the fast food chain, she responded,
I answer to God's law and his law alone. This is a free Christian country.
Now, get this. Get this. I want you to hear Americans. Now, Australians and other people may not get this, but you're about to hear the best comedy bottom line I have ever heard in religion. She says, I answer to God's law and his law alone. This is a free Christian country, and when Jesus wrote the Constitution, he did so to protect people like me, the servants. Hang on, don't step on it. I know how daring it is. When Jesus wrote the Constitution, he did so to protect people like me, the servants of God.
Well, I tell you, you know, I think she needs to read the proverb once again. It says, for the person who is given to gluttony, they are to take a knife to their throat, not somebody else take a knife to their throat. I tell you what, you get into legalism, you'll misplace your job description every time.
Oh.
Because judgmental is judgmental, and you will overstep your bounds. Even in your judgment, you will overstep your bounds. Goodness. Well, one thing for sure, these people didn't do without their food. It's just Burger King is getting more of them.
There you go. Yeah, this article ends up. Of course, there is another issue that Wheeler might want to consider. Gluttony is usually described in relation to food, but it's unlikely that anything at McDonald's could actually be considered food. Oh, hang on, I forgot. You love McDonald's, don't you?
No.
Could actually be considered food, at least in the biblical sense of the term. Oh, mate, look, I just laughed in a very ungodly fashion.
This is one of those you just, you got to read it because it's hard to believe that it actually exists. And yes, we understand this is the fringe of Christianity, but this is the natural outflow of these doctrines. This is what these people should be doing if Christianity is true. They should be doing this. The problem is you only have one or two of them that's willing to stand up and do what they teach in their churches. They're just not willing to do it. It would seem that she would use her position behind the counter as a pulpit to preach Christ to them, because surely she knows that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things.
Mm.
So, I mean, why doesn't she come out around the corner and drop down and both of them give 50, you know?
Well, I tell you what, I will pay for your airfare over to Alabama, and I know, and I want to see you front up to her register, and I just want to step back and see what happens. Because I know how much you...
Are you saying that I look like a glutton?
No. What you ought to do is just get French fries, three lots of French fries, some other deep fried food, get plenty of cookies, of course, and just stand there at the register.
You're the one that lives there.
Mate, and I'm working really hard to refrain from saying anything bad about Alabama.
Good. Yeah, because I think someone took offense to it on Facebook the other day.
Oh, dear.
Oh, it was Barry.
Barry.
Barry's response to your comment. Ouch.
Yeah, I wouldn't listen to Barry. Barry's, you know, Barry's not one of us. I don't think Barry's one of us. I think Barry's just, I don't know. He stands somewhere in the gap between Neanderthal and you and me. We love you, Barry. If you want to, by the way, see some great videos, family, go to YouTube and look up Barry Laney. Just do it.
Vatican Radio, World News.
This next story, Mike, is one that just gets me angry. I'm sorry, I'm just, I guess, not saved enough yet. And this story is about Archbishop Philip Wilson, the Archbishop of Adelaide, who this week was convicted in an Australian court of covering up pedophilia. And the story reads, Adelaide's Catholic Archbishop Philip Wilson, who is facing up to 2 years in jail for covering up child sexual abuse. 2 years. I mean, when you are silent about something you know is wrong, you are complicit. I'm sorry, I'm just pretty stuck on that. Facing up to 2 years in jail for covering up child sexual abuse, says he will stand aside from his duties, but he will not resign unless it becomes necessary or appropriate. What the hell makes a resignation necessary if it's not covering up sex deviants?
Yeah.
Now, the 67-year-old was accused of covering up abuse by priest Jim Fletcher in the New South Wales Hunter region in the 70s. After a few years in prison for sexually assaulting altar boys, a 65-year-old pedophile priest, Father Jim, was buried in the priest's section. Get this, family. You want to know how Christianity is so corrupt? Listen to this.
Yeah.
Father Jim was buried in the priest's section of a Roman Catholic cemetery with a marble headstone celebrating his achievements.
Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody say his own, Kyrie eleison, doing the Vatican right.
This is wrong on so many levels, I don't even know where to start, so I'm not going to. I mean, this story speaks for itself. Now, why am I so fired up about this? Because the third highest ranking official of the Vatican is a man called Cardinal George Pell. Cardinal George Pell was the Bishop of Bathurst in New South Wales. He's now a cardinal. I want you to think of this, family. Who do they pick the Pope from? A bunch of cardinals. So this man is in line, technically speaking, to become Pope. Cardinal George Pell, the Vatican's third highest-ranking official, must stand trial on several charges, not of covering, but of actual sexual abuse.
Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody say his own, Kyrie eleison, doing the Vatican right.
Now, If you remember Boston a few years ago and remember how that the Vatican suddenly required the bishop's presence in the Vatican, where he had diplomatic immunity and did not have to face U.S. law,
yeah,
I think maybe Pope Francis is a little bit different than that. I think he's saying to Cardinal George Pell, George, you stand on your own. But the whole bottom line here is this is not just endemic of Christianity. And yes, I include all Christianity. I have a very good friend who was a captain in the Salvation Army. He went to a captain when he was 13 and said, this counselor is assaulting me. And the captain laid him on the floor and did the same. I have, and that's Salvation Army. I have friends in the Baptists. I have friends in the Brethren. I have friends in every single, I mean, honest to God, this is endemic in Christianity, and it's epidemic in the Catholic Church. There's no question about that. But the bottom line is it's pandemic. This is what religion does.
Well, there is no organization like a religious structure that will give pedophiles access to children the way this structure does, number one.
Oh, how true.
Not only does its structure give them access to children, but also its teachings give them access to manipulate and control them to going along with a crime like this that's being committed against the child. The parents teach the children to respect and obey the priest or the pastor, that there's no reason for them. You know, I think we need to teach something else other than stranger danger to children. We need to be teaching religious authority danger to children, because this is where so much of this comes from. I mean, it's a perfect place for pedophiles to go. It just is the perfect place, whether it's Catholic Church or Baptist Church and all other religions also. It's just a perfect place for them to carry out these deeds and to go unpunished.
Yes, family. And look, don't even be stupid enough to think that your particular denomination was free of any of this. I can point you to the Exclusive Brethren, not the group I grew up in, but the Exclusive Brethren. I can point you to the wonderful Assemblies of God in Sydney, a fellow by the name of Frank Houston. Oh, yes, and that would be Brian Houston's daddy, the man who runs Hillsong. See, I don't mind naming names. I don't mind calling these fools out for the hypocritical pieces of crap that they are. It's just that, at the bottom line, religion does not only encourage pedophilia, doesn't just give you access to pedophilia, but it covers it up and probably claims that that's the way Jesus would want it, because don't you know love covers a multitude of sins? We are here to tell you, crap.
Get in line in that processional. Step into that small confessional. They're the guy who's got religion. I'll tell you if your sin's original. If it is, try playing it safer. Drink the wine and chew the wafer. 2, 4, 6, 8. Time to transubstantiate. So get down upon your knees. Fiddle with your rosaries. Bow your head with great respect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Make a cross on your abdomen. When in Rome, do like a Roman. Ave Maria, gee, it's good to see you. Getting ecstatic and sort of dramatic and doing the Vatican right.
Michael, we heard this. We are hearing from so many people that I never have heard their names before. I don't know what's happening. This Daniel Rouse business is obviously taking off in his database. From Dan Matheny. Dan Matheny. Don't know how to pronounce that, Dan, but you wrote to us and said, there is so much wrong with what you say, Mike. I don't even know where to begin. Let us begin, however, with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can you say that sin does not exist after the cross? Dan, well, go on. What do you got to say for yourself, Mr. Williams?
Well, first off, to Dan, I tell you what, I'm impressed with this letter. I want to be just like Dan. Because Dan has found something that he disagrees with completely, believes that he is persuaded that he has reason to disagree with it, and yet he has just very clearly stated his case. And he has actually given us the opportunity of a place to start rather than getting out the out of context verse canon and shooting them out at us like shooting t-shirts at a rock concert out of an air can.
You know what I like? I like the fact that he didn't say there is so much wrong with you, Mike. He said there is so much wrong with what you say.
No, exactly. That's what I when I grow up, I want to be this guy, you know, and I'm not being facetious. This is, if everyone on this planet could, regardless of their doctrine, be like this guy in his disagreement with us, this planet would be fine, regardless of the doctrine. So, first off, I really respect the letter. I respect the question. I respect this man. In a few sentences, he has won my praises for sure. And thank you so much for the question and for giving us a specific verse as to why you disagree. And we hope that maybe you've listened to this PowerCast up to this point because we've already addressed it. I'm sure that when I said that I've never been born again, that probably got your attention also, Dan. But Dan, you've never been born again. You didn't have to be born again. The born again experience happened 2,000 years ago to the entire planet. And we go into detail about that. And so let's look here at the verse, though, that Dan is referring to here. And that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's just take one more verse in with it. Now, what happened to everyone that has sinned and come short of the glory of God? They've been freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So that's the complete thought, that everyone that had sinned, for all have sinned. Time and place is very important. You see, Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who were alive before the cross, who were alive while the law was still in effect. The context of this is very clear. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you see, there was a time, Dan, in this very same chapter that's recorded, there was a time when there was none righteous. So why would I have the audacity to say there is no sinners? Well, I can point you to a time when there was no one righteous. So what is wrong with the equation of the possibility that we now live in a time when there is no such thing as a sinner? The time before the cross was there was no such thing as a righteous person, not even a possibility. Now, that includes everybody you know. I mean, let's take in David. Let's take in all of the fathers of the faith throughout the Old Testament.
Let's just go to Hebrews 11, and we got a whole gallery of personalities that claims
exactly
that they were pretty good people, really. But what you're saying is even the best that could be
were not righteous.
Shoehorned into that chapter were not righteous. Okay.
They were not righteous, and because righteousness had not come. There was none righteous, even those that obeyed the law as good as they could. That did not make them righteous.
Does that include Elijah that got taken up in a whirlwind?
It includes everybody.
But it couldn't include, say, Jacob, who was given the vision of angels going up and down the ladder.
There was none righteous, no, not one.
Hang about now. What about Enoch, who walked with God and then was not?
There was none righteous, no, not one. There was none righteous. Now, in chapter 3, he's also explaining here in this wonderful chapter about the facts of the law. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
Now, that is the conclusion of his argument up to this point in the chapter.
Yes.
Okay.
For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
So verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now he's going to point out something new. So he's made the argument that the law was an abject failure because it doesn't justify any flesh in God's sight. Mm-hmm. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. And now he's starting his new argument. Stop me if I'm wrong here, mate. I just wanted to really see that demarcation for myself. But now, the righteousness of God. So he's going to start talking about the righteousness of God. Okay.
So the righteousness of God can only be apart from the law. So where there is no law, there is no... So this is... we're right here in chapter 3. And he's making these statements about righteousness without the law. Then in chapter 4, he says in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression.
Well, now in this chapter, he said there's no knowledge of sin. But in that verse, what verse was that you were just reading?
That's verse 15 of the next chapter, chapter 4.
But there he's saying not the knowledge of sin, but sin itself. It can't exist outside the law.
Outside the law, there is no such thing as the existence of sin. Mm. So all the way through, Paul is making this clear about the difference between before and after the cross. In chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For by one man's disobedience, many, and we know how many is here based on the context, it's all, were made sinners. So by the offense, by the obedience of one, shall many or all be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, an audacious statement that I'm glad got your attention, my friend. I've got good news for you. You may have experienced the relief from the guiltiness of sin by praying and asking forgiveness and going up in the altar call, but you only experienced the forgiveness of sin from your conscience because you were taught you were a sinner. Now, I was taught the same way. I got the exact same teaching in on me. But the fact of it is at the cross, a line of demarcation was drawn where that before the cross, there was no such thing as righteousness. And therefore, after the cross, there's no such thing as sin. That is such a difficult concept. And why, I really don't know.
I love the way that you phrased it once. You said, before the cross, there was not one righteous, and after the cross, there's not one unrighteous or something.
So this is what we're looking at. You see, Christianity has drawn the line down the middle of your heart and mind and said that righteousness and sin are on either side of this, and it's your choice. This is an insult to the work of the cross. Paul went into great detail to explain that even the blood of bulls and goats took away sin for a whole year, and that they didn't have to confess their sins for a whole year, but that the blood of Christ did this once and for all, and that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That follows up chapter 10, where Christians lose all hope. You know, Paul said, if you sin, if you do sin on this side of the cross, if you do, you're more hopeless than somebody who sinned before the cross. Now, where's the good news in that? Now, how can we take that out of Paul's teachings? Paul literally said, if you sin on this side of the cross, you have less hope, way less hope than those who sinned before the cross. And not only that, but you are looking for nothing but the sure, fiery judgment of God. That,
dang.
There's nothing left for you to look forward to. If you sin, now I know what 1 John says, but 1 John's the only verse in the entire Bible that mentions anything about confession of sin. Paul was convinced that sin had been done away with. Now, this song and dance, this attempt to try to mesh Peter, James, and John with the teachings of Paul has left the world paralyzed between two worlds, trying to reproduce this world that took place 2,000 years ago in the middle of each and every person's life. It is time that we got the understanding of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not on its way. The kingdom of God is here. It is a kingdom in which dwelleth righteousness. And the kingdom of God is not waiting. The kingdom of God is not just about here. The kingdom of God is here because God lives inside me. He lives inside you. You cannot be in Christ and be in sin. Now, I know that you've heard that statement. You cannot be in Christ and be in sin. Your only decision to make here is which one is stronger. Does sin do away with Christ, or does Christ do away with sin?
Say that again.
Does sin do away with Christ, or does Christ do away with sin? You see, this isn't a dance that we're doing between Christ and sin. This is not a dance that we come up with of walking across hot coals of sin, trying to get to the other side of this successfully. Jesus is Lord. Jesus isn't becoming Lord. I didn't make him Lord. I've never been born again. I never made Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. You see, God made Jesus Lord over all. And he destroyed sin through the power of the work of the cross. Now, I hope that I am sharing with you the answer to your question anywhere near as gracious as you were in asking it. I hear your heart. I know where you are. Everyone here knows exactly where you are, and we certainly do understand. So if you have a follow-up question, if you got another verse that you would like us to go through and to address, we'll address it here on the show. And so that you can, we'll take them one at a time. And thank you so much for your question. I really admire you, my friend. Goodness gracious, your character shows up in the manner in which you ask this question more than you can possibly imagine. And thank you so very much.
We have become convinced, Dan, that where Christianity draws the line between the bone and marrow of activity and actions and belief, we are convinced that, as Paul said, the choice is really not between will you sin and will you not sin, or are you righteous or are you unrighteous, are you sinful or are you non-sinful, but the line is drawn between Jesus and Moses, and or even better, that the line is drawn very clearly in the sand at the cross. Now, we have become convinced of that over some time, and I want to offer you a thought or two
as to the verse you mentioned, he says, Paul says in verse 21, but now, so I'm going to show you something else that I haven't shown you yet, but now the righteousness of God without the law, or the, in the Greek it is outside of the law or absolutely apart from the law. Now, when I was in Christianity, I was very much aware that if I was to commit adultery, I would be a sinner. I'd make myself a sinner. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, if we want to put ourselves under the law, we make ourselves a sinner. And it's very difficult remembering that the law is, in Corinthians, identifies that which was written in stone as being equally law. And he says, now the righteousness of God outside of that law is made clear. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Now we're going to find out what this righteousness is. It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So God's righteousness is filtered through Christ's faith unto all and upon all them that that pisteo, or that believe, for there is no difference. What on earth could that mean? The word difference in the Greek means variation. There's no variation in this situation. Variation, though, between whom? Well, he's mentioned believers and he's mentioned Jesus Christ. And I see that as evidence that there is no difference between Jesus Christ and myself now, because this righteousness of God was filtered through his faith and then just took me up and smothered me in it. And then he says, there is no difference. Why? Well, because all have sinned. The word in Greek is ga, for all have sinned, is because. It can be translated as for. Because all have sinned. Well, there's a verse that we were all hung by our own petard by, and come short of the glory of God. Now, as Michael pointed out earlier, it's very interesting, and I think it's rather imperative that we understand that when this was written, there was no punctuation. That was added 1,500 years after the Bible was written. When this was written, there was only capital letters in Koine Greek, and they went on in a long string from the first of the book to the last of the book. There was no breaks. There was no chapters, no verses, and no punctuation. So let's read this exactly as it is written in the original Koine Greek. How many people have sinned? And why is there no difference? Why is there no difference? That's an outrageous statement. There is no difference between Christ and myself. It's so outrageous. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and been justified. Remember that this is an ongoing sentence, a run-on sentence, about all who have sinned. And as Michael pointed out, who was justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Who was justified? All them that believe, all them who sinned. There is no difference between Jesus Christ and myself. Remember, we all sinned. Jesus Christ was made sin for me. He was sin. And I was a sinner had I been born before the cross.
Yes.
And Paul says here, which all are we talking about? Same all as Romans 5:19. The same all that Adam's one action threw everybody into the condition of sin. The same all that by one man's righteousness all were made righteous. So, Dan, I am treading very gently here. I am not known in the GR to tread gently. But I have to tell you that, like Mike, the honesty, sincerity, and lack of wanting to throw stones just impresses the heck out of me because I don't see that very often. Thank you for your letter, Dan.
Mm-hmm. Dan, again, along with Don and with from all the Gospel Revolution and the folks that that support this ministry, we all appreciate you so very much. And give us another letter. Give us another question. We'd love to have it. We will follow up on your questions every time you send us one. I promise we will.
Oh, there's a run sheet. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that earlier story about the archbishop who's standing aside but refuses to resign? He sent out a pastoral letter, and you're not going to guess what he had the unmitigated. He said, please pray for me. Pray for you? I'd rather pray on you, I think, but anyway.
And in his letter, never mentioned the victims of this crime at all.
Didn't even mention his own crime. He just said he'd been convicted.
Yeah.
So sad. And so it is, family and friends, that we must leave you. Sad as it is. We'll have a moment's silence just while you collect your emotions. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you who are starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, well, that's another podcast we got through. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartle, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from me, Mike Williams, here in South Florida, where it's been raining for 2.5 weeks. So pray for me. We need sunshine or, you know, we're going to have to call the Chamber of Commerce and get our money back.
Or at the very least, be raptured.
We love you guys. I enjoyed this. I think Don did also. And we hope that you enjoyed this time together. Don't forget Tuesday night's Bible study. We will be bringing it to you. We have hundreds, actually, between the places that we post this. We have well over 1,000 people participating in this Bible study. So we now have a large congregation, what we've been looking for all this time. So be sure and tune in to the Bible study on Tuesday night. It begins at 6:30 Eastern Standard Time. And the nice thing about it is you can watch it live. You can send in questions live. Or you can go and view it anytime that you want. So we love you guys. We're doing our best to get as much good news out there in every way that we can. We certainly have a good, solid group of people together to do this, and many more behind the scenes that we don't even have time to acknowledge. So thank you guys, each and every one.
Yes, as Michael just said, we do have a great team. And, you know, a lot of the growth here has happened in the last year, and a lot of that growth happened in the last 6 months. I want you to see that what you have given into this gospel is starting to burgeon now, and it's the rolling stone is gathering a lot of moss, and that moss is translating into fresh eyes, fresh voices, fresh revelation, if I can even use that term from the past. And what is happening is all a result of what you have given into this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if everybody who was looking at those videos gave $1 a week, just $1 a week, if that's all you could do, imagine how much more we could achieve. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
much better.
Long time ago, when the earth was green,
And there was more kinds of animals than you'd ever seen. They'd run around free while the earth was being born. But the loveliest of them all was the unicorn. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some Humpty back camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, the loveliest of all was the unicorn. Now God's seen some sinning, and it gave him pain. And he says, stand back, I'm going to make it rain. He says, hey, brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo and take some of them green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-back camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn. Old Noah was there to answer the call. He finished up making the ark just as the rain started falling. He marched in the animals two by two, and he called out as they went through, hey Lord, I got you green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-back camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but Lord, I'm so forlorn, I just can't see no unicorn. Then Noah looked out through the driving rain. Them unicorns were hiding, playing silly games, kicking and splashing while the rain was pouring. Oh, them silly unicorns. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-back camels and some chimpanzees. Noah cried, close the door, 'cause the rain is pouring, and we just can't wait for no unicorn. The ark started moving, it drifted with the tide. Them unicorns looked up from the rocks and they cried, and the waters came down and sort of floated them away. And that's why you never seen a unicorn to this very day. You'll see green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-back camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, you're never going to see no unicorn.
Gonna shed those troublesome pounds.
Christian!
Can't you see you're balding the kingdom down?
Christians
are thinking it's acceptable sin.
Gospel Radio.